to be with us in this place and everywhere we go. Lord, thank you that you meet us where we're at. No matter what that looks like, you don't expect us to be better to find you, to have you in us. Lord, that you come and you live in us and you make the changes. We don't make the changes. We don't have the strength on our own. But Lord, you come into us and you make the changes. Thank you, Lord. What an honor that you love us. Lord, just rest with us. Sit with us. Hang out with us today as we worship and praise you and listen to your word. Lord, let our hearts be open in a new way to hear what you want us to hear. Lord, let us be your hands and feet. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your sacrifice, even though we're not worth it. Thank you, Jesus. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Does that one work? Oh, yeah, it works. Loud and clear. Thanks, Jeff. Just a couple quick announcements. Men's retreat next weekend. $100. But there is a men's retreat next weekend, and there is that cost, so whatever. Sorry? Oh, yeah, that's right. Thanks. It's not next weekend. It's the weekend after, 2 weekends from now. But let's talk it up with Alvin. And come. Another thing is there's a wedding coming up, May long weekend. Yeah, y'all come and let's come and cheer on, pray for, and support Robin and Chad. That's the May long weekend. And then last of all. Yeah, something else. Worship. Yes, thanks. Yeah, worship. Thursday night, worship practice. And yeah, it's a little bit about practice, but it's a lot more about being invited to enter into the King's presence and worship him. So Thursday nights, come and join in worship practice. And other things. Somebody suggested I mention grace and mercy, and that's good. Grace and mercy. God is merciful to us. He is gracious to us. The divine influence on the heart, that's the way one guy described grace, the divine influence on the heart. Spring is here. We're in the middle of spring, and the trees are budding. There's new life coming everywhere. And it's exciting here in the last couple of weeks. There's been some new life going on here with people being baptized and giving their life to Christ and wanting to start anew, starting a new life. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe that's you this morning where you want a change. You want a profound change in your life. And you would like to put on Jesus Christ. Well, today's a good day. Spring is a good season to do that in, to take a new life, put on new life in Jesus Christ. So if the Holy Spirit is moving on you and he won't let go of you like that this morning, then talk to one of us. Don't leave. If the Holy Spirit is moving in you, then listen to him and be obedient. It's a good day to do it. It's your turn, Stan.
You say amen? That's good. Thank you, Lord. In fact, if sometimes you're in the service, you just feel, you know, God wants you to get baptized, you get in the water, and we'll follow you. And I know it's been kind of crazy, but we've been leaving that tank there for last 6 weeks. I think we've had 4 baptisms. So this is not unusual. This is just an invitation. It sits here as an invitation. God's calling you to get in the water. That means that you want to make that commitment to Jesus Christ. Then get in anytime. I don't care if it's halfway through the message. Just jump in, and I'll jump in after you, and Don and Alvin or whoever, we'll baptize you. And it's just as simple as that. That's how it was in the New Testament. People just came. John the Baptist was preaching on the shore, and people just came, and they got baptized. So we just want to follow that. That is a New Testament theme, right? Thank you, God. Amen. Are you glad you're here today? Yeah. God is so good, and he's doing some amazing things. Amen? He really is. He's changing some lives. He's changing my life. He's changing a lot of our lives. That mercy and grace thing, wow. I'm glad you said that. That is a central theme. It's the central theme of God's word, and it needs to be the theme of our lives, that my life is full of grace and it's full of mercy. It's a lot easier to have a life that's full of judgment and offense, right? And that's sort of the old man. We get offended about stuff. I run into this all the time, and people come and talk to me, or, you know, and you do too, and you see it, right? And I get it in my own heart sometimes. I get offended, or you just get put off by something. It's really easy to judge and to be critical. That was a really good word, just 2 words. One of the best sermons I've ever heard, grace and mercy. Thank you, God. So just want to encourage you in that today. Let the mercy flow today. And I really believe that God's got something really special for us today. And there's an opportunity, and I'll just tell you, not only is there an opportunity to get in the water, but there's going to be opportunity for some ministry after the service. Cheryl and some of the prophetic prayer team are going to come up at the end of the service, and they're going to pray for people. You may need prayer today, and I'm just telling you that right from the beginning here. You may need prayer. There's an opportunity for prayer. Maybe you need to hear from God today. I just want to know something, God. I need to hear what your word would be. What are you saying to me, God? We want to help you. We want to try to bring you that word. What would God say in your situation and your circumstance today? I really believe that God has a message for us, and he wants to encourage us, and he's going to tell us, and he's going to show us today how alive he is. Amen? So I'm going to pray. And then my good friend Darcy's going to come up and he's going to share a bit of his story. Let's pray. God, thank you that you are here, that you are alive, and that you live in me. And because you live in us, we can bring that life to the world all around us. May your life just flow today in this place. May we give you all the glory and the praise. May our hearts be filled with grace and mercy, even when people don't deserve it, because we've never deserved it either. Let your mercy flow from us. And Lord, that what happens here this morning, this is sacred ground, this is holy ground, and that we are in the presence of Almighty God, that your word will speak and that you'll hold us today. Some of us are struggling, we're weary, we're afraid, we don't know how the situation we're in is going to get any better. So we're not ashamed to ask you to reach out with your big arms and to surround us with your love. We need that today. We need you, Jesus. And we know that you will not disappoint us. I pray for Darcy as he shares his story, that we'll be encouraged by it and that this will give you glory, Jesus. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
I was glad to hear Don talk about mercy and grace because he made me promise to stay within time frame here. He's going to come drag me off, so I'll have to remind him of that later. It was 33 minutes or something, was it, Don? Yeah. Anyway, I'm Darcy, and most of you know my wife and I, and we've been here about a year. But my story, I grew up in Calgary, and dysfunctional home. My parents ended up divorcing when I was in my very early teens. So then the boys, 3 of us, started rebelling and got quite wild in the city, getting in all kinds of trouble, dropped out of school, and ended up going in to be a mechanic, taking a couple of years of that, so I got involved in street racing because I love speed, so I was building race cars, working two jobs. And that progressed into a lot of partying and drinking and smoking things we shouldn't have. And so finally around that 19, I left Calgary. My mom and stepdad had moved up to Wetaskiwin, just north of here. Most of you will know that area. And that job I was supposed to have fell through. So then I ended up at the Bonnie Glen gas plant, gas processing facility for natural gas. The reason I started there was I liked the shift. The guys they had 2 weeks off a month because they worked 12-hour shifts, days and nights. So great party life. They paid not bad, and you know, we could do all the stuff we wanted. So that worked for me. And then we met some guys there, and we got into snowmobiling in the mountains. So the whole time off, we'd just work, party, and play. Like that was our life. Like we'd snowmobiling, biking, flying. And once I moved to the country, then I gave up street racing, but I started building up 4x4s because we loved the bush. But in that time, you know, I can look back and say, you know, it was all God's grace, because through all that, once I got out in the nature and spending all that time in nature, little things started coming in my heart, you know, evolution just can't be true. You know, when I start looking at the nature and the animals, and you start looking at your own body and how it works, and it's like you come to this conclusion at some point that, you know, how can evolution work? You know, first there was nothing, then it exploded. You know, and then you get all these, you know, single life cells, and they progress. And then when things come out of the water, something decides, well, you know, I'll be a mouse, but I'll be an eagle, and I'm going to eat you. Well, I'm fine with that. You know, it just didn't make sense in my mind if I really started analyzing the evolution. So it started me really questioning, you know, what I was doing and life. And during that time, I remember one time coming back from the bar with my brother, closed the bar, and we were coming back, and we were talking on the way back, and I'd mention it to him, you know, we were talking about, but there's something bigger than this, you know, and he's like, what do you mean, a god or something? You know, and I said, well, yeah, I think so, and he's like, nah, you know, you know, and we just left it at that, but, it, you know, God was still working on my heart. My brother and his girlfriend took off for a year to hitchhike around Australia, and during that time, you know, God got hold of me, and I'm thinking, well, what do I do if I think there's a God, you know, what's next? I'd met one Christian in my life, summer student at the gas plant, and didn't know anything. So I figured, well, but I knew Sunday, there must be something on Sunday, because my mom had taken us to a church once or twice when I was real little, which is a little strange, walking in there and seeing the church. But so I turned on the TV on a Sunday, and I don't even know who was on, but someone was on, and then Sinner's Prayer came, so I said that, knelt by the TV, and, you know, after the prayer, I'm thinking, well, now what? You know, what do I become? You know, there's millions of Catholics, there's millions of Muslims, there's millions of everything. And I'm thinking, I lived out by Battle Lake, so I'm not even in a town. And I just gave up. I said, Lord, you send someone out here of whatever I'm supposed to be, because I don't have a clue. So about 2-3 weeks later, I was working night shift, and I was just got home, I was going to bed, and I get a knock on my door. Well, so I go open the door, and who do you think would be standing at my door? Jehovah Witness. You know, I was just about to slam the door in her face, because I heard about them, and then I remembered this prayer, and I'm thinking, no, okay, got to do this. So open it up, let them in, and, you know, they came around for about 6 months. You know, I'd study with them, ask them questions. I even went and bought a Bible, which is a big step. So, and you know, I was arguing with them, so I'm, I don't want your Bible. I hear yours is a little weird. And I said, no, just go get one. So I did, and, you know, 6 months were there, coming about weekly, and even went to one of their events. But just the more I read in the Bible compared to what they were teaching me and stuff, at first I believed a lot of it. And then as I kept reading the Bible, I was like, no, this is not quite right. It doesn't line up with a lot of the stuff that they're trying to teach me. And during that, I'd already applied for a position overseas, so I ended up getting a job in Dubai, and that's kind of how I ended the relationship with the JWs. I'm out of here. But by then, I'd already realized, you know, that this isn't it. So I still didn't know what to do. So I spent about 3.5 years in Dubai, and 3 years of that, before I met my wife, I worked and I traveled on my month off. So I came to Canada about once a year, and usually just I'd see my mom, and I'd stock up on books. I'd go to the Christian bookstore and buy books. I didn't know you could go in a church. I mean, nobody ever told you that. You know, it was like, and then during that time, I'd met my brother in New Zealand and his girlfriend, and we got together, and he's telling me, you know, he got saved. Some guys in Australia picked him up, and they took him home, and they witnessed to him, and his girlfriend didn't get saved. He did, but so we're talking about this, and oh, yeah, really, this, yeah, this is cool, man. We're both saved, and we're driving up somewhere in New Zealand up a hill, and there's a Christian camp down there, and he goes, look, a Christian camp. Yeah, we could just stop in there, and I'm like, what? What do you mean we can just stop in there? You know, and he says, yeah, it's Christian camp. You can stop in. Well, it's a novel idea. I mean, who would have thought? You know, to show you how bad it was, you know, has anyone been east on Wetaskiwin 13? There's a big building there with a bowed front, and it says Full Gospel Fellowship on it. Well, back then, it didn't have a cross, didn't have a sign, and we used to back and forth Wetaskiwin, party in Winfield, Buckley, wherever, when you're living out in Battle Lake and Mamio, and it was, we used to wonder, what do they do in that building? Is it a theater? Like, what is it? And Full Gospel Fellowship, when you don't speak Christianese, doesn't mean much. So, you know, we're quite ignorant in most of the things like that. So, you know, and then the Lord just used it, like everything, just to start to repair our hearts, you know, and draw me in without even getting witnessed to. Because, honestly, I probably wouldn't have listened. You know, when you're a young kid, you're in your early 20s, and you think you know it all anyway. So, but, you know, God used that. You know, and then I had to kind of decide what I'm doing with that. You know, I met my wife on one of my trips home from overseas in Canada, and, you know, the rest is history there. I ended up leaving work about 7 months later. We got married about a month later. But, you know, God can use any situation, you know, just on the person's heart. So, you know, I'll just encourage each of you, if you got kids that are out there, you know, God's the best antidote for most of it. I mean, you just pray for them. Like, my mom knew most of what we were doing. We'd even come to her place. We'd be high and we'd be drunk and we'd visit her, but she'd never really get on her case about it. Oh, and I forgot another part, though. Even while I was still overseas, then, my mom got saved also. So we're still working on a couple of them, but, you know, God's just worked, you know, through the family. And it's just amazing how God works. So I'd encourage all of you to, if you got children problems or relative problems like that, just, you know, pray for them. Holy Spirit knows how to get each person, because I probably wouldn't have listened to somebody really witnessing to me. My brother did. So he got my brother. He got me through nature. So how's my time, Don? Oh, okay. Well, I better quit. He's getting ready to come up here. So. Oh, and then we ended up getting married in Full Gospel Church, the one I didn't know was a church. And later we ended up on the board, and one of the board meetings, you know, they were discussing whether they should put up a cross or not. And everyone's on the, we don't need a cross. Everyone knows what this is. So I said, no, wait a minute. That's not true. I drove by here for, you know, 8 years not knowing what this building was. You know, but a cross, everyone recognizes a cross. I would have known, or if they had a sign out front. But so they put up a cross. Now they got a sign out front and a cross.
All right. Why don't you stay back here and pray with me a minute?
Okay.
You encouraged by that? Amen. So God gets his way, and he sometimes does it differently than what we expect, right? And that's a good story. I love your story. And it's just, you know, maybe there's some people here today, you're going, I don't know what it means to be a Christian. And sometimes we think that there's a big, long test, or that there's lots of requirements, or that, you know, you need to be this far before you can even call yourself a Christian. And it isn't anything like that. All it is just saying, I want you, Jesus, into my heart. I want you to take over my life. I want you to just be in control, and I give it over to you. And that's what you did. Mm-hmm. And I just want, I think we all want, just to be encouraged. Be encouraged by that today. Sometimes, you know, we look at other people, we see them as Christians, you go, I don't even know what that means. Like you said, you don't even know what the words full gospel means. Don't let any of that intimidate you. Just listen to what God says in his word. And he opens his arms wide. He says, you're mine. All you got to do is just come to me. Just come to me. Just come to me. So I appreciate your words, and I ask you to pray as I bring the word, okay?
Okay. Lord, we thank you for this time. Yes. Lord, we pray you'd give your words through your servant Stan. Lord, that you would, if you have to rearrange things in his in his mind right now, we just loose your Holy Spirit to speak freely through Stan, that he'd be a yielding vessel to the words that you have. You'd give him clarity and peace in what he's speaking. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thanks, Lord. Amen.
Ooh, God's good, amen? That's good. That's a good reminder. It's a good reminder that there's always an invitation, right? He's a God who invites. He says, come to me, just come to me, and I will bear your burdens. I will take care of you. I get the advantage sometimes of talking to you guys through the week. I get the advantage of looking and seeing your faces. You get to just see one, but I can see I can see what God's doing. I can see some of the things that you're struggling with, or I hear about those things during the week. And, you know, I'll be able to pray for you as you pray for us. But just to know that, I know that there's things that are hard sometimes. They're hard in your lives. Sometimes there's things you're afraid of. Sometimes there's sickness. You know, Elvin's been sick all week. Glad to see you here, buddy. Glad you're doing better. We pray for Larry. Good to see you here, Larry. Larry. It's worth Camp Living Water, and he's a pastor, and he's someone that we support as a church, and glad you're here today. We continue to pray for you, too. Often, we pray for you on Sunday nights. Marilise usually remembers you, and then the rest of us go, amen, amen. So just, you know, just remember today, just be encouraged today. God's good. God's good. He loves you. I'm going to read today in Matthew chapter 28. So if you have your Bible, just open it. Otherwise, it'll be on the screen. We're still talking today about the resurrection. And I spoke about this a couple of weeks ago, about how Jesus, according to Matthew's gospel, he doesn't, you know, the stone doesn't get rolled away first. Remember this? Anyone remember this? You know, the stone doesn't get rolled away first. That's true in Luke and in Mark and in John, but in Matthew's gospel, Jesus actually just walks right through the stone. He's already out. He's out of the grave. He's out of the grave before the stone, because the women are there and they see that the stone gets rolled away. That's really cool, I think, that Jesus is able to walk right through that stone, and he can break down those walls. I'm going to read the rest of that story and then just listen to God's word. So starting with, come and see, and this is in verse 6 of Matthew 28. Come and see the place where he lay, the angel said. And go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. And so the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid and yet filled with joy. And they ran to tell his disciples. And suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. And they came to him and clasped his feet, and they worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, where they will see me. And now this part, this is sort of the central part here. Listen to these words. So while the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. And when the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. I know there's probably more. We're not going to read that right now. So we get this story of, really, what are we going to do about this Jesus who's risen? Jesus is alive, or he's gone. He's not in the grave anymore. And the soldiers know that there's a problem. There's a big problem here. The stone is moved, and there's no Jesus. And so some of them, we're told, went to the chief priests and to the leaders, the religious leaders, and they said, hey, we got a real big problem. Jesus is not in the grave anymore. And so they devised a story, we're told. They devised a plan. And they told, okay, here's what's going to happen. You're going to tell the Roman governor, because they're worried about the Romans, right? You're going to tell the Romans that you guys fell asleep, and that's going to be the alibi, or that's going to be the story that you're going to make up so that we can explain what happened to the body of Jesus. And I want to just start today by saying that that story is hard to believe. I think it's harder to believe than what you think, that the disciples came and stole the body of Jesus. That's the story that was reported and that was believed by the Romans, by some other people, for a long, long time. Think about it. Let's just actually think about this for a bit. And if you don't mind, I'm going to actually act it out a little bit. How hard would that have been? Let's just talk about it. How hard would that have been that night the disciples actually appeared, rolled the stone away, and stole Jesus' body? It isn't, here's the first point, you can write this one down. It isn't that easy to dispose of a body. There's the first point. It's not easy to dispose of a body. If it were easy to dispose of a body, then most murderers would get rid of the body, because the reality is, if there's no body, usually there's no conviction. But the reality is that it's really not easy to dispose of a body. And I'm just going to show you, I hope this is going to work, I'm going to show you what I mean. So, Mark, would you come up here? I need some guys. And William and Doug. Mark, you are Jesus today. Yeah, I know. It just, you know, typecasting, they call it. Would you lay down here?
Okay.
Okay. Now, you've been dead for 3 days, so that means you're stiff, okay?
Yep.
You're stiff. And here come the disciples. And remember, it wasn't that long ago that these disciples were hightailing it out of there. They were running for all they're worth. They were bolting like Hussein because they were afraid, right? Now, okay, here's Jesus. Here's the disciples. Here's the story they are concocting, that the disciples came and stole Jesus' body away. Okay, guys, let's see how easy that is. Just take him out the back. Put him in the pickup truck. Don't hurt him. Keep going. I'm not letting you off the hook here. Keep going. Okay, stop. Stop. You know, I picked two guys that I think are pretty big and strong. You know, like, it's not easy to do. We're not done yet. Garth, you come. Let's try a third guy here. Get in here. Let's pick this guy up. Let's get him out of here because we're stealing the body. We are stealing the body. Let's go. Let's go. You're going to be quiet. Shh. Shh.
Oh, there you go.
Okay, that's a little easier. Okay. You can put him down now. Gently. Thank you. Give him a hand. Where's my Bible? Thanks, guys. Thank you. You're a good sport. You had the easy job. You know, the reality is, you got to think about it. This is the story they came up with. They concocted. They devised a plan. The Bible says they devised a plan. They're going, we're in big trouble here. We don't know where Jesus is. By the way, here's something everybody agreed on. It didn't matter whether you're the Romans or whether you were the Jews. It didn't matter if you were the disciples of Jesus. It didn't matter if you were the chief priests. Everyone agreed on one thing, that Jesus was no longer in the tomb. Right? He's not there. So there's no question about that. We just don't know where he is. Now, Christians have said for centuries now, he's alive, right? Where is Jesus? He's alive. He lives, right? He's resurrected, right? But, I mean, the people who didn't believe that, their answer to that was, well, no. So they stole him, and then they took him away. Well, that just doesn't work very easily. Let me ask you this. And think about this picture. How many guards were there? Two, right? Because that's what all the pictures that we see show. There were two guards, and they guarded the body of Jesus. That's not true at all, just like it isn't true that there were three wise men. We think there were three wise men. There were lots of them. There were magi. There were many more than three, no doubt. And that's probably true of the guards as well. Let me point this out to you. Verse 11, while the women were on their way, some of the guards, wait a minute. Some of the guards went into the city. That means that some of the guards didn't, right? So we're talking about some. We're not just talking about a couple, because it would have said two of the guards went into the city, but some means more than two. So at least three or four guards went into the city, and three or four guards stayed at the tomb. And if you read it, I don't know if you have that from Acts chapter 12, when Peter was in prison, this is later on when the church is getting established, when Peter was in prison, they arrested Peter, they put him in prison, they handed him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. So there were 16. Here's Peter. He's in prison. He's actually locked up. All right? And there was, you know, no one saying they're gonna get him out of there like there was in Jesus' case. There are 16 guards taking care of Peter when he's in prison. And so the question that begs to be asked is, how is it possible that 16 or even more guards are sleeping? And that they're sleeping through this. How do they sleep through? How do you sleep through that many people are sleeping while the body is being taken away? Because as a matter of fact, it's a noisy thing to roll a stone away. You know, here's what it doesn't say. It doesn't say they rolled back a piece of foam. What it says is they rolled back the stone. And we know that stone was thousands of pounds heavy. And it would have been, it was in the ground, they had dug the ground out, so it sat in the, what do you call that? You know, like whatever, it sat in the ground, right? So to push that stone out, even if you had all the disciples, they would have needed tools. There would have been some grunting. There would have been some, ooh, push, quit, you push. You know, and we're supposed to believe that while that's happening, all of these guards are sleeping. That is highly doubtful. It's highly doubtful. The truth is that Jesus is alive. Right? And they concocted, they made up that story. They devised a plan so that other people, so that the rest of the world would go, okay, well, that makes sense. But I don't think anyone really ever thinks about it because it doesn't make sense. You can't steal a body like that. You can't steal a body. Now let's turn to Exodus. In Exodus chapter 2, we got another story. In Exodus chapter 2, here's a story of Moses. I'm going to start reading verse 11. And just listen as God's word speaks. One day, here's the story of Moses. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were. He watched them at their hard labor. And he saw an Egyptian beating in Hebrew, one of his own people, and glancing this way and that. Don't you like that? Here's Moses, and he sees that there's an Egyptian, and he's beating up a Hebrew. And Moses glanced this way and that. and I guess no one else thinks that's funny. Seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian. Moses killed the Egyptian, and he hid him in the sand. And the next day, he went out, and he saw two Hebrews fighting, and he asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" And the man said, now get this, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid, and he thought, "What I did must have become known." I'm just going to read that one more time because that's a real poignant line. "What I did must have become known." And then the next line is, "And when Pharaoh heard of this," so Pharaoh hears of this, even though there's just a couple of Hebrews that are fighting. "When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and he went to live in Midian." That's going to stop there. What's the point? The point is, you know, here's Moses, and he kills an Egyptian, and he buries his body in the sand. The point is, you never get away with it, all right? You never get away with it. You think you're going to get away with it. You think, this is all right. I got a good plan. I'm going to find a way to hide the body. You never, you know what? It's not easy to dispose of the body. It stinks after a few days. And even when you cover it up with sand, there's wind that blows. And a couple days later, there's a nose that appears through the sand. You got to throw a little more sand on it, right? And there's this odor that comes from the body. It's not easy to dispose of a body, and you don't get away with it. And I know that some of you know what I'm talking about because we've tried to get away with stuff in the past, and we've maybe thought, oh, I got away with this. No one knows. I'm scot-free, right? You never get away with it. There's always a body to dispose of, and it's not as easy as it sounds. You don't get away with it. It's one of the things that God's made real clear to me, and it's probably making clear to a lot of us, is that he says, I just love you too much. I love you too much to not hold you accountable. I love you too much. You're not going to get away with it. You need me. And here's the reality, is that you're either going to believe one story or you're going to believe the truth. You're either going to believe that Jesus is alive, or you're going to believe the story that they concocted, that his body was stolen. And I'm just going to ask you that question today. So what do you believe? You know, you either believe that Jesus is resurrected from the dead, just as the Bible says. You're going to believe the truth, or you're going to believe this other story. It's just a story that somehow they stole his body away. And honestly, how you answer that question is huge. It's going to make an entirely major difference in how you live your life, and whether you have hope, and whether you have peace, and whether you ever come to know who God is in your life or not. Because you got to, and I'm just challenging today, you ask yourself, is Jesus, either he's alive or he's still dead, right? And how you answer that question, either he rose from the dead, he stepped out of that empty tomb, or someone stole him away. And however you answer that question, whatever you say, this is what I think happened, is going to make a big difference. Because, here's why, if your answer to the question is, no, I don't think he's alive, then you're in this all on your own. And the body that you buried, and believe me, you've all got a body that you've buried somewhere along the line, and it's in the sand. The body that you buried, man, this is all on you. So you better figure this out. And you're going to have to hide it. You're going to have to find a way to deal with it. You're going to have to find, you know, because there's no forgiveness. There's no one helping you. You are all alone. If there's no God, if there's no Jesus, you're all alone. You're in this all by yourself. And you are in big trouble. A lot of you guys know that. Because you can't do anything about it. You can't dispose of the body. You need forgiveness, right? So if he's dead, if Jesus is dead, there's no hope. We have no hope at all. But if you claim and you stand with me today and you say, no, Jesus is not dead. Jesus is alive. And here's some really good news. You are not in this all by yourself anymore. Right? You're not in this alone. You can call out to him. He saves. He saves and he redeems. He forgives. We come to him. We say, Lord, I've really blown it. There's a dead body. You know, that dead body can be lots of different things. Whatever you did, you leave a dead body when you steal. You leave a dead body when you're addicted to something. You leave a dead body when you're greedy. You leave a dead body when you're easily offended. So don't start looking at other people going, oh, I wonder who she killed. Like, it doesn't matter who she killed. It's who you killed that we're really talking about today. You leave a dead body, and you can't do anything about that dead body. You can't change it. Right? The only one is that you need a Savior, and that's who Jesus is. He's your Savior. Amen? You can clap for that. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. And God's Word tells us, boy, I just hope you let this sink in today, how much he loves you. God loves you so much. And it doesn't matter what kind of a mess you're in. You think about Moses, what a mess he was in. He stands there and there's this, they've all found it out. I mean, how many of us haven't been there before when Moses says, what I have done has been discovered, right? Wow. Well, you have a God who loves you. You have a God who wants to protect you. You have a God that when you're in trouble, are you hearing me? When you're in trouble and you cry out to God, you go, God, I'm in trouble and I got this body and I don't know what to do with it. He goes, it's okay. I know exactly what to do with it. And Laura, I'm so sorry for what I've done. He says, well, that's exactly what motivates my heart, is that repentance. And you don't need to worry about it. I'll take care of it. In a minute, I'm going to tell you how he takes care of it. But for now, I just want you to hang on to this, that he says, I'm in control, and whatever it is you've done, however you've lived, I've got you. You're not alone. I forgive you. He is a father who protects. He is a father who guards us. And he's a Father who has saved us through Jesus Christ. Amen? Yeah. That's good. Maybe you don't think. Maybe you're here today, you go, I don't think I need to be saved. Well, I do, so I'm talking to me. I'm talking to people who know they need to be saved and who know there's a body and it's starting to stink and I don't know what I'm going to do about it because it's going to get pretty obvious pretty quick. A number of years ago, my number two son, and I never told this story before, maybe because I've been embarrassed, but my number two son, his name is Jabin. He was 14 years old. Back in those days, didn't have much money, and he just wanted some spending money, and so there was a Westerner in town, and they were looking for young people to work. So he said, Dad, can I work at the Westerner? Where's the waters? There you go. Can I work at the Western? They're looking for people to do the tickets. So I said, sure, you can make 10 bucks an hour. That's great. You go ahead and do that. And his friend Matt Lang, maybe some of you remember Mickey. I know you would. Mickey was one of the first people that were part of Potter's Hands long, long time ago. Anyways, Matt and Jabin started to work at the carnival, and they're handing out tickets. Matt, I'll try to make this quick. Matt worked the night before, and after he was done working, they said to him, your till is out. You're out like 30 bucks. You owe us 30 bucks. These are the carnies. By the way, here's a big surprise. Did not know this. You can't trust carnies. Just so you know. Anyhow, so Matt owed 30 bucks. And then Jabin started to work with Matt the next day. And sure enough, that night, I get a call from my son. He says, Dad, and he's crying. He says, what's the matter, Jabin? Dad, they're not paying me. They're not going to pay me, and they say that I owe 30 bucks because my till is out. Now, in the meantime, during the day, they would come, and they would take the till, and they'd give him a new one, and he'd go for coffee, and someone else would run the till, but they accused him of stealing, as they had accused Matt of stealing the night before, and I got mad. I'm a dad, and I want to protect my son. I got mad, and I drove my old 99 or 98 Oldsmobile, and I parked it, you know where the Westerner is, I parked it outside the parking lot, out in the street, and I walked into the Westerner, and I said, where are you, Jabin? He said, well, I'm in this back room, and they're counting money. There's money on every table, and I walked into that room, and there's money everywhere. And no kidding, like, there's these long tables, and there's money all over the place. Like, they're just bringing this stuff in hand and fist. And I said, hey, guys, my son worked for you all day long. He worked 8 hours. You owe him 80 bucks. And he said, oh, no. No, his till is out. He owes us 30. I said, that's not how this is going to work. I said, here's 80 bucks. And I grabbed the 420s. Here's 80 bucks. And I said, my son is not going to work for you for nothing. And you're not going to cheat him like you cheated Matt. And we're out of here, Jabin, and let's go. And a couple of the bigger guys stood up. This is true. And I said, Jabin, let's go. And so we started walking out of there, and one guy said to the two guys, and he just said two words. He said, not here. I was mad, and I didn't care. And I said, let's go. And we walked out, and these guys were following us. And we walked through all the, you know, all the rides and all the little cars, and we got past the little booth where you pay your parking ticket, and these guys were following us. And I had, you know, the old 98 or Oldsmobile. I had one of those, you could push a button, and the trunk goes open. And these guys are following us right to the very edge of the property. I push the button, and I also play softball in the summertime. So there was this thing called a Louisville Slugger. And I had a couple of them, and they're you know, now they're outside the property. These guys are getting closer. I push the button, I open a trunk, and I threw a bat to Jabin, and I said, and we just held the bat up. I said, you guys want to come? Here's Louisville. I'm going to introduce you to them. And they stayed on the sidewalk, and my son got in the car first, and I got in the car, and I'm going, again, I haven't told the story because I'm not particularly proud of it, and then we left, and that's sort of where the story ends. And the reason why I'm telling you that story is in my own flawed way, that was me trying to protect and defend my son. That was me trying to save him from evil. And from lies, and from a bad situation. And there are times when I think back to that story, and I see my Father God, You know, he does it perfectly, right? He doesn't do it the way I do it, but he still has the same motive in his heart. You know, you're a dad. You know what it's like. You want to care for your kids. You want to protect them, right? You want to keep them from harm. You want to save them from themselves sometimes, save them from stupid things they might do, save them from evil people, right? You got daughters. You know what I'm talking about. I want to tell you today that we have a God who stands there with a Louisville slugger. And he says, this is my daughter. This is my daughter. And I'm going to protect her. I'm going to love her. I'm going to save her. You are not going to get Satan, you evil, evil one. You are not going to get your grubby paws on her. And he protects us and he saves us. He does. Amen? And I feel such a need to communicate that to today. That God loves you, Marcy. He loves you so much that no matter what you're going through, you're not known as Marcy anymore. You got baptized last Sunday. You're known as my Marcy. And when I mean my, I don't mean mine. I mean God saying that. You are my Marcy, God says, and I'm going to take care of her, and I'm going to protect her. I'm going to put her in a body of people who are going to love her, and I'm going to keep the enemy from your door. Because that's what he's like, right? He's got that same heart of a father, you know, like you do for your daughter. He says, I just want to protect her. I just want her to be safe. God just wants you to be safe. He loved the world so much that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in his only son will not perish, but you'll have everlasting life. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And so really, honestly, it just comes down to what you're going to believe, where you're going to put your faith. You're going to put your faith in these guys who somehow carried this heavy body out and that nobody, none of those guards heard him. You're going to say, I believe in that. Or you're going to say, no, I believe in Jesus. Amen. I believe he's alive. I believe that he has conquered death. I believe that he stands in the gap for me. I believe that he loves me. I believe that he protects me. I believe that he is my redeemer. Yeah. Amen? He's my redeemer. I believe it. Where are you going to put your faith? And here's the thing. Here I'm going to get now to what I said earlier. I was going to get to this, and I'm nearly done. But and you know what happens is we come to God, and we come to Jesus, and we say, Jesus, I need you. There's a body. I can't dispose of this body. There's this sin. There's this thing in my life that's so big, and it's starting to stink. It smells bad, and there's other people starting to smell it. I've got this secret, and I thought I could keep the secret. I really did. I thought I could keep it. I thought no one would ever find out about it, but suddenly it's starting to smell, and everyone's going to find out about it. And we say to God, so God, help me. Bury the body. Come on, throw some sand on it because it's getting exposed. Help me bury the body. And here's what God says. No. I'm not going to bury the body. I'm going to raise it up. I'm going to raise it up to a new life. I'm going to take that dead, that really that's you, okay? That dead body, that smell, it's you. I'm going to raise you up so that you are brand new, so that, Dave, so you're alive. You're not that same old Dave as before, right? Floyd, you're not that same Floyd, man. I'm going to raise you right up, William. I'm going to raise you up. You are not that dead William anymore. Don't pray to me. Maybe some of you are doing this. Don't ask me to cover it up. God will never cover it up. He says, I'm here to expose it. I'm here to raise it up. I'm here to breathe life into it. I'm going to breathe life into you. I'm going to breathe life into you because I love you. You think, oh, my sons and my daughters, you think the answer to this is that I hide stuff or that I'll cover it up or bury the body. That's not the answer. The answer is that I redeem it. I redeem it. Amen. And that's why when he raises up someone who was an addict and they're no longer dead, and they're no longer in the sand anymore, you know what usually he does? He raises that person who was an addict, and now she is an ambassador, right? Now she is helping other people who were also buried in the sand in that addiction. Amen? Or someone who was a prostitute. You know, a lot of times this is exactly what God does. He raises up that person. He says, I am, you're no longer dead. Now you're alive, and you got credibility in dealing with and helping with and caring for some of those other girls. Amen? Or someone who is an alcoholic, someone who's redeemed from that. God says, now I'm going to really use you. I don't want you dead. I don't want to just bury you. I want you alive so that you can reach back now and help that other person who's got vodka bottles hidden in the toilet tank of his toilet. Right? Are you following me? Right? God is a redeeming God. Right? He's a redeeming God. He says, where you've come from, I'm going to use that. The hell that you've been through, I'm going to use you to reach out to people who are still in that same hell. Because you are going to breathe that life into them through Jesus. And that's the greatest thing about the resurrection, is that not only is Jesus alive, but he makes me alive. And when I join with others who are alive, we can bring life to this world. Amen? Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. So here's the response today to this message. And I don't know, like I guess I wrote down in my notes, and I don't have my notes. I don't usually preach off of notes, but just a question. Is there a body buried in your backyard? Is there? Is there something buried in your life that needs to be exposed? Is there a body buried? Is there something starting to really smell? Because then you're in the right place. Because today we're going to come to Jesus and we're going to lay it down and ask him to breathe life where there's been only death. And maybe you are struggling today with your situation. You're in a circumstance that you don't know how you're going to get out of it. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I know some of you. You're in a situation that only God can redeem this. I'm going to invite you to come up for prayer. Or maybe you're struggling with depression or anxiety. I know someone this week I talked to, and they're just afraid. Just they get this anxiety, and they're getting these panic attacks. I don't know if that's you here today or not. But I want to invite you to come for prayer for that too. Or maybe it's healing. How much sickness has there been in our church? And in, you know, right now I just hear so much about people being sick. Well, why don't we come forward for prayer? Why don't we just ask Jesus to take care of that? He says he's our great healer. He's a great physician. You hearing me today? It's about coming to him. Maybe your marriage is in trouble. Maybe it's some other relationship. Boy, lay it down. Someone you're fighting with. Something you're really struggling about. Something you can't do anything about. I have that. I want to bring it to Jesus today. And here's how we're going to do that. I think sometimes God speaks really clearly through his word. I hope he's doing that today. And sometimes music really helps with that. So we're going to teach you a song. And as we teach you this song, we're going to, after we sing it through a little bit, I'm going to invite you to come to the front. I'm going to ask Cheryl and some of the other prayers to come. And I'm going to invite you to come and ask Jesus to break every chain. So if I can get some help up here, we're going to sing this song, and we have never sung this before, at least not here.
All right. So just bear with us, okay, and let God speak. He speaks. He speaks. What is it that needs to be broken? Is there maybe, you know,
Is there something in your marriage, something in your life, something in your work, something in your finances that needs to be broken? This song says that there's power in the name of Jesus.
Am I on at all?
Like I said, there's power. It goes like this. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. There is power in the name of Jesus. Yes, there is. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
Sing it out.
There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. Break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus.
you think about those chains. Is there a chain that needs to get broken in your life? Some stronghold, some way that Satan is winning, some way that he's getting some kind of a foothold in your life. Why don't you come and just ask him? Paul Ann and Tommy, would you guys come up and pray as well? We need a few more prayers, and you just can't go home yet. There's something that needs a change in your life. What do you need Jesus for today? Gaston and Kara, would you come up too?
Come on up.
We're just going to pray. It's time for you to come. It's time for something to change. Let me ask you that. Is it time for something to change in your life? Let's break the chains. Break every chain. Break every chain. To break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain. To break every chain. 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 There's power in the name. There is power. Break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Sing it out. make the change, God. Thank you, Lord. We just worship you, God. Thank you that you, Jesus, are alive. We celebrate your resurrection, that you are our living, risen Savior. That you can break every chain. You can break the chain of poverty. You can chain the chain of addiction. The chain of being self-absorbed and full of self-pity. You can break those chains too, God. Thank you, Jesus. The chains of fear. Thank you, God. The chains of brokenness. The chain of death that ultimately, Jesus, you won victory over death and you've broken that chain for us. Thank you. We come to you, Jesus, because there's nowhere else we can go. We need you. Thank you, God. We need you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Just take our brokenness, the hurt, and the hard situation that we're in, and raise us up right now, Lord Jesus. You promised to raise us up to new life. Let your resurrection power, just let it pour out. And just break every chain, Jesus. Lord, bless you and keep you. Lord, cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. God give you his peace. He breaks every chain. You say amen? I think we're having a supper together or lunch together. So just stay. Stay around for some good food. Let's get to know each other. Let's support each other. Amen?